Good morning, everyone, and happy Sunday. In God's generosity and goodness, He's given us four Gospels. Four versions of the good news of Jesus Christ. We usually just refer them to the people that they're attributed to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if I was trying to reveal something very important and wanted to have an authoritative source, I would probably just have one person do that, right? Just say, this is the way that it was. But instead, again, God in His goodness gave us four separate versions, not so they could conflict with each other and we could decide which one was really right, but instead that each one is meant for a particular audience. Each one gives us a little bit of a different view of the ministry of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, so that we can have a deeper knowledge of the person of Jesus, a deeper knowledge of that salvation that God wants to offer us through His Son. Through most of this year, year B, we'll read through the Gospel of Mark. And that Gospel is written especially for the persecuted Christians in the first century. That after Christianity becomes well known, the Roman government wanted to make an end to it. So they were persecuted in a variety of ways. Many of those early Christians even put to death, right? Martyred by the Roman government. And so Mark's Gospel is written in a way that has a great urgency to it, right? It's the shortest of the Gospels, and there's a lot that happens in each little section. Right, if you remember last Sunday, it started with Jesus starting to preach, right? And He doesn't give a big, long, detailed example. Mark just says, and then Jesus started to preach saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, Mark, I understand. You need to break it down. We need to keep it nice and short because we've got things to do. There's a great urgency to sharing this good news of Jesus. And then in just a few paragraphs, he calls two different sets of fishermen to come and be his disciples. Right, the Gospel of Mark is always on the move. He uses the word immediately 41 times throughout the Gospel. Right, usually in our English translations like we have today, it's just translated as then. And I always think that's such a disservice to the Gospel of Mark. Right, because he's always saying, immediately then Jesus did this. Immediately he had to go and preach somewhere else. Immediately he had to go and cure someone else or perform a miracle. Because again, to that first century of Christians, there was such an urgency to the Gospel. An urgency what Jesus came to do, and an urgency in their own lives. Another characteristic of Mark that we see in today's Gospel is that he seems almost obsessed with demons. Mark is the Gospel that has the most exorcisms that Jesus performs. Really, almost every other page he's talking about someone was possessed or there was a spirit that Jesus had to drive out. To us, that might seem like a very strange thing to include so much in the Gospel, in this good news about Jesus. I mean, I guess maybe he was just really into horror movies, and so he wanted to make sure that that's what was happening at the time of Jesus. I don't think that was it, but maybe that was it. Or maybe he wanted to show that Jesus was more powerful than these evil forces in the world. Again, I think that could have resonated with those persecuted Christians that wanted to overcome the government and those that were persecuting them. But I actually think in the Gospel of Mark, it goes just a level deeper than that. And the reason Mark is always sharing these stories of exorcism, of expelling evil spirits, is because by doing so, Jesus brings freedom. To that man that was possessed in the midst of the synagogue, Jesus gives him the freedom, right? Freedom from this evil spirit so he can go about and live his life. Because in the first century, there were many things that they didn't understand very well scientifically like we do, and they got along just fine. Right? But there were lots of things that just seemed like it was out of their control. Could have been anything from illnesses to the government and wars to demonic spirits. And because they had no understanding of them at all, it seemed that those people were in a place of slavery. That then they were stuck in a situation that they could not get themselves out of. They were stuck just hoping for someone else to come along to set them free. That's who Mark is writing to. And anytime he shares one of these stories of exorcism, he wants to show that Jesus is the one that redeems them. Jesus is the one that comes and sets them free. That's actually the meaning of the word redemption. Right? We might hear it a lot at church and just kind of assume it's a synonym for salvation or Jesus coming to help us get to heaven. But the root of the word talks about redeeming a slave. Right? Someone literally coming along and paying for someone else. Paying the price of a slave to their owner. Right? That's what Jesus did for the people of Israel in Egypt. That they were slaves. They had no way that they could get themselves out of it. And so what does he do? He shows up with Moses. Shows up, gives Moses everything that he needs to redeem them, to buy them back and set his people free. Brothers and sisters, that's the freedom that our Heavenly Father wants to give us as well. Is a freedom to experience his love and then share it with others around us. Not to be enslaved in a physical way. Not to be enslaved to the forces of evil. And not to be enslaved to our own desires and passions or the world. But instead to have the freedom of Jesus Christ. The freedom of those Christians in the first century that even when they were persecuted could freely say, I trust in the Lord. Even facing death, they could say, I freely choose that out of love for Christ. Not because it's a good thing, but because of the freedom that he has given me to honor him and worship him in any circumstance. I actually think that's the purpose of the season of Lent, which I'm sure most of you would know is coming up in about 2 weeks. You probably have February 17th circled on your calendar. That's Ash Wednesday, right? If you're anything like me, every time a new year comes, you're just like, yeah, can't wait for Lent. It's my favorite time to do things that I don't like, to give up things that I do like, either way. Right, that Lent can be such a difficult time for us because it seems just like a time of suffering and discipline and things that we don't have. And we think maybe somehow that pleases God for us to be miserable for a month and a half. I don't think that's the purpose of Lent. But instead, the church in her wisdom says we need to take time out of the year to regain our freedom. That naturally, if we're left to our own devices, what do? We start to cling to things that are comfortable. We start to enslave ourselves to things of the world. And so when Lent comes about, it's a chance to break those chains through the power of Christ and to gain our freedom once again. A few years ago, it was probably the best Lent that I've ever had. I did this program called Exodus 90 with a couple of other priests. I usually explain it as basically, we just didn't have fun. For 90 days is really the goal of the program. You can't snack, you can't drink alcohol, you can't do entertaining things on the internet, it's only for work or school, can't watch movies or sports. Really just, I think the goal is to be miserable, like I said. That's the only goal for getting rid of all those things in your life. And the first thing that they ask you to do each day is to take a cold shower. And I'll be honest, that was the thing I actually looked forward to least in the whole program. I'd much rather get up and enjoy a nice warm shower, wake myself up, okay, we're ready for the day. And so those first couple weeks were very difficult. I was actually like really upset for a couple days. Like, why am I doing this? This is not fun. And yet as I kept going through those weeks, I realized that that cold shower was such an important part of the rest of the program. Because every morning I was able to deny myself. I was able to say no to something that wouldn't really make any huge difference in the rest of my life. But then when a temptation popped up the rest of the day to go and just waste some time on the internet or to go and grab some candy because I was a little hungry, I could easily remember what happened the first thing in the morning. And I could say, no, Father Devin, you already said no to yourself once. You can do it. You might not want to do it right now, but you can do it. You actually have some freedom to choose what you're going to do in this moment. So little by little, I was able to not only discipline myself, but I think actually grow in that freedom. To say yes to the things of the Lord and to turn away from the things of earth or the devil. I think that's what Lent is really designed to help us do. Not just to make us suffer, but to help us to grow in that freedom. To show us that we can do it to say no to those things and instead to choose to say yes to God. Because truthfully, as human beings, we're more often like the people of Israel that we hear about in the responsorial psalm. Of course, we responded, "If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." We may think, sure, whenever I hear the Lord's voice, I want to be receptive to that. I want to say yes to it. I don't want to have a hard heart. I don't want to be like the people of Israel, not following God as they wandered through the desert. But if we listen closely to the psalm, it says, "Harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massah in the desert." What it's referring to is shortly after God had freed them from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites started to complain. Right? First, God sent them manna. Right? He said, "Okay, you need food. I understand we're in the desert. I don't want you to die. I'll provide food and water for you, enough that you'll be able to have it every day." And they said, "Okay, well, good. We don't want to die out here in the desert. So, God, that's a good first step. We'll be okay with that." And then about a week later, they go, "You know, this manna tastes really bad. We don't really like it, God. Actually, remember all those tasty things we got to eat back in Egypt? Yeah, we'd really like to go back and do that. I know you gave us this freedom thing in the desert, and that's great and all. We would rather be slaves." That's essentially what they said to God at Meribah and Massah. They said, "We know that you did all these great things for us to gain our freedom and have promised to give us even a land of our own. But right now, that's really hard. So why don't we just go back to slavery?" That's what it means to have a hardened heart. That even seeing the Lord working in our lives, we tend to want to backslide. Right? To say, "Lord, but I kind of like how it was before." Essentially to say, "Lord, I don't want that freedom that you offer me." I think that's the heart of what the evil spirit cries out to Jesus in the gospel. Right? He says, "Jesus, what have you come to do with us? Have you come to destroy us?" That's so often when our hearts get hard, when we're not ready to follow the Lord, we're afraid that he's there to destroy us. Right? That the Israelites in the desert were saying, "Lord, I know you promised some great stuff, but it doesn't seem like who we really are." I know for myself, I'm a middle child and very much act like a middle child most of the time. So when I was growing up, I was very independent. My mom would always complain that I would do anything as long as it was my choice to do it. I would very rarely do things if I was asked by them to do it. But if I had decided to do it, great, it was all fine. And throughout my spiritual life, in becoming a priest and even still today, I often have that reaction to God. Right? When he invites me to be more dependent on him, to spend more time in prayer, to seek his guidance, I feel like so often I respond with a hard heart like this unclean spirit. I say, "Lord, but I've been so successful. I've grown so much by being independent, by relying on myself and the abilities that you've given me. Have you really come to destroy me?" And yet, brothers and sisters, any time that I trust him in those moments, any time that I say, "Lord, I don't understand how this is going to work, but I trust in you and I depend on you," he always comes through. He always gives me exactly what I need. So I know it can be so easy in our human condition to fall back into not wanting to be destroyed by God, to clinging to what has worked or what's comfortable for us. To even being like the Israelites who say, "Lord, I just want to go back to slavery. I don't want this freedom that you offer." But I believe he will continue to knock on the doors of our hearts. He will continue to invite us into that freedom so that like Christians all throughout the ages, going back to the persecuted Christians that Mark was preaching to, we can have the freedom to follow him always. We can have the freedom and confidence to say yes to him, whether things are going perfectly or whether we're being persecuted and might be killed tomorrow. That in any circumstance, we can live in that freedom of his love, generously offering ourselves to others and imitating his love. So brothers and sisters, in this Mass and throughout this week, I invite you to pray for that inspiration. For that inspiration to desire the freedom that God wants for you. And maybe even to use this week as a way to prime the pump for the season of Lent. To see what it is that the Lord needs you to step away from. The things that you're a little bit enslaved or obsessed with. The things that you can step away and say no to so that you can say yes to the Lord. Because I know any time we offer him that chance to develop our freedom, anytime we open ourselves to that love, he comes through in abundance. He leads us to a better life, and one that leads us to union with Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father in this life and in the life to come.